The rest of you will take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to start by reading this, and I went ahead and put it on overhead here somewhere. And let's just read it together, this passage of Scripture. And I got a New King James. If you have it in something else, you want to read others because you think yours is more accurate, just read it really loud over us. All right? Read with me, will you? Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor to be discouraged when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray as we look into this great passage of Scripture, you'd help us to recognize what you are doing in our lives and how important it is that we respond positively to what you're doing. Help us, Lord, to have the insight of the Scriptures and that we might understand, and that, Lord, that our life might be transformed by that understanding so that we give glory and honor to our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask it. Amen. I was talking to my mother last night, and the older I get, I think the more I appreciate my mom. A woman by herself raising six children. Four boys. You've met the Collins boys, haven't you? Have you? Double the Collins boys in energy, and you'll understand what those four boys were. And someone should go, oh my, oh my, oh my. We have the Collins boys occasionally over the house to make cookies. I'm always away when we do that, because I think that's something my wife should do on her own. Amen. But I don't know how she did it. Obviously, in our present day, she'd probably be locked up for child abuse. But it was justified, I know, because I did a lot of what was going on. And I remember that sound of the belt coming off of the loop of the handle in the hallway. You know that sound? You know that sound? And then, of course, then applying those things. And I remember when she started with one, you know what that meant? All six were going to get it, and I didn't quite understand that. I understand that now, but I didn't understand that then. And we got whoopings. We weren't spanked. We had whoopings. You know what whoopings are. They're different, right? If you're from the South, you know what a whooping is. It's a little different. And I'm always fearful to say things like that because I'm afraid it looks like I'm advocating child abuse. And I'm certainly not advocating child abuse. I'm not trying to tell you you need to beat your kids. Sometimes I think, I'm just thinking, kids sometimes need to be dealt with. Would you kind of agree with that? Now, What you do about dealing with that, we'll get into that another time. But needless to say, this passage of Scripture is in a lot of ways dealing with this issue. And I think in some ways we've got kind of messed up in this, and I'll explain some of our misconceptions. But as we've been going through this passage of Scripture, the author's been telling us is that we've had before us this great cloud of witnesses. Remember, that's the first part of this passage. Now, remember, we aren't talking about a spectator sport, you know, where we're running this earthly path, life, and all those saints before are in the grandstands cheering us on. That's not the idea of the passage. The idea of the passage is we have the testimony of these individuals who've been put into print for us. And did you learn anything about the testimony of those men and women listed in Hebrews 11? Did you learn anything? Well, let me ask you some questions. Do you think there were some common traits that those men and women had in chapter 11? Anybody think there's any common traits? Can anybody think of a common trait that they had? Faith, boy, if you don't get that one, right? They all had faith, right? Which meant they believed what God said and they acted according to that belief. Is that correct? They all listened to what God had to say. Would you say that was also a common trait? Would you say also that maybe some of them had some problems? Is that understated? All of them had problems. Were there any perfect people in that listing? No perfect people, right? There was a common thread of humanity throughout that whole chapter, correct? And this is this great cloud of witnesses that has gone before us to help us to understand how to live by faith, correct? To keep on keeping on, to endure, to say, I believe what God says, and I'm going to act according to that. And we know from Hebrews 11:6 that if we don't do that, we can't please God, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. We've seen that, correct? That's what we've seen, and that's what he's given a summary in verses 1 and 2, that this great cloud of witnesses. And so we have this race to run. And we talked about how that race that's been set before us is the course that's been set before us. And something else we've seen from chapter 11 that's true about us, not all of us have the same course to run. Right? That we have different things we got to do. People deal with different things. Why is it that one person gets this disease and another person doesn't? Why is it this person has a problem and this person doesn't have the same problem? Why is it one person at Kodak gets laid off and the other person doesn't? I mean, the list goes on and on, right? Why? Because God has a course for each and every one of us. Can you see a real problem about comparing courses? You see the difficulty if you're going to compare your course with my course and so on? It'd be very, very difficult for us, would it not, to try to do that? And so he says, we've got this course run, we're supposed to run this, and in order to keep us from fainting and failing, what's verse 2 say? Keep your eyes fixed where? Jesus. Now, why would he have to tell us to fix our eyes on Christ? Do you suppose that every person listed in chapter 11, and then include us in that grouping, would have difficulty maintaining the proper perspective? Do things rob you of the proper perspective? Can you think of something that robs you of the proper perspective? How about cancer? Does that rob you of the proper perspective? It does, doesn't it? You see, you're broke. You've been robbed. Do you understand? So what is it robs us sometimes of the proper perspective? Our circumstances do. And so if you want to keep from being faint, feeble-kneed, weak, and collapsing, where do you have to keep your eyes? Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Is that what it says? And we talked about how to do that a little bit, right? And then he makes a comment, interesting. He says, if you consider this person, Christ, who had all these obstacles, these hostilities from sinners around him, it'll keep us from being weary. So I suggested to you a few weeks ago, it would be in your best interest to read the Gospels and underline the hostility that Jesus encountered in his ministry. That would be a profitable thing. Because if you keep your eyes on him, it gets your mind off of yourself, doesn't it? How many have ever been self-centered and thought about themselves? I'll wait. Sure. I mean, just feel sorry for yourself. I deserve better. How many have ever said, I deserve better? Now, I'm not asking what you deserve better about. But you deserve better. You deserve something more than this. Or, why is this happening to me? Right? And then add a secondary statement, why doesn't it happen to? Because surely I'm better than. You ever do that? Sure we do. Why? Because our mind gets occupied with self. So he says, looking unto Jesus. So where should our mind be occupied? Our mind needs to be occupied with him. But Satan knows that that's difficult for us to do if, in fact, you and I get distracted. And he knows what it takes to distract us. He is so crafty, so clever, and he finds ways to distract our attention, to pull us away from all the events. So we consider those things, and then, of course, the author says, you've not yet resisted the blood. Then he comes to verse 5, and this is where we pick up this morning, and he makes this comment, you have what? Forgotten. I forgot. How many have ever forgotten anything? I have found, as I get older, I get smarter, but I can't remember what I'm smarter about. My wife, she said, oh no, I forgot to put the meat away. She forgot, but her mind's occupied with other things, of course. So she says, when you run home and put the meat back in the fridge, because I forgot we had a meal today, so she told me to do that. Now, if she told me to do it, am I going to do it? Of course I'm going to do it. Because I always remember? So she wrote a note and plastered it on the front of the car. So that way, put the meat away. Why? Because I'm an idiot. Because I forget. I can't remember. Now, what does he say we forget? You forgot what God said. Isn't that what it says? Now, what do we say faith was? Faith is believing what God says and acting accordingly. But if we forget what God says, then how can we act accordingly? Do you see how important this is? But we forget. What makes us forget? If I ask you this morning, do you believe God supplies all your needs in Christ Jesus? What do you say to that? Yes. Does anything ever cause you to forget that? How about lack of your needs being met? I mean, haven't you ever thought, God's not giving me what I need? How many have ever thought, God's not giving me what I need? Ever thought that? Sure. We lack. He says, you forget. He says, you're forgetting the exhortation that was given. And this is from Proverbs, obviously. And notice what the exhortation says. Follow along here. He says, for whom, my son, do not do what? Despise the chastening of the Lord. Oh, I didn't go the wrong way, sorry. The chastening of the Lord. Now, we are really confused about this thing about chastening. Now, I want to talk a little bit about this, and hopefully along the way, what you're going to do is you're going to take pen and paper in hand, and you, by the time we get done with this passage of Scripture, will be able to write a definition of this concept of chastening. And hopefully during the course of this whole time, we can join all this together. And I'm not going to give you the full-blown definition this morning. I'm only going to give you parts of this. Now, who's he talking to here? People who profess faith in Christ, correct? And he says, in your life, you've got problems. Did all the people listed in the previous passage have problems? Certainly. They have obstacles? Certainly. Trials? Certainly. Difficulties? Certainly. Were they tested beyond their abilities? Most definitely. All these people had problems, right?
All these people were called on to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith, as we are. And he says that throughout all those experiences, he said they had to come to a conclusion that we have to come to, is that we, as the sons of God, are chastened by who? The Lord. So let me ask you a question. Who is in control? Who controls your destiny? Do we always act like he controls our destiny? How many have ever worried? Right? Why do we worry? Don't we worry because we forgot who controls our destiny? How many get anxious about what's going to happen tomorrow? You ever get anxious? Oh, no, man. Well, I mean, you live in this part of the country, and companies come and go, right? And we think, oh, poor us in this part of the country. You know, this is like this all over the world. It's not like this just here. Companies can come and go, and you never know if they come and go. So, well, that's okay. I've got security because I have a retirement. Do you know people lose retirements? Well, that's all right. We can always trust in Social Security. Right? Is that what you're counting on? What do we count on, folks? We count on the fact that God is in control. It was not Potiphar that caused problems for Joseph. It was God that caused problems for Joseph. It was not Herod that caused problems for Jesus. It was God that caused problems for Jesus. And I understand the evil implications of those statements. I understand that. But understand this, that nothing can happen in the life of a believer if it doesn't first go through the hands of God. He is in control. He is. Because when we're chastened of the Lord. But we want to blame Potiphar. And we want to argue and fight. Because we don't see, if you will, the divine element of our lives. And this idea of the divine element of our lives is the concept that God is chastening us. Now, we always, when we think of chastening, always think of it as corrective or punitive. The idea is it's a spanking. It's a whipping. And the only time you ever need to get whipped is when you sin. And that's our concept. Sin, spanking. We do wrong, God beats us. That's our thinking. But that's not the idea of the word. That's only an element of the word. It's really the idea of being involved in our lives on an everyday basis to train us to be what we should be. Ephesians chapter 6. Paul challenges fathers. He says to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Remember that passage? Nurture, same word as chastening here. Same exact word. Nurture. In other words, I'm involved. If you think as a father, the only role you have in your family is to spank your kids, you've missed the whole point of being a father. Fathers are involved in their children's lives. That's why the analogy is given in this passage of Scripture. God is in control. And you know the verses of Scripture. You know the passages. They're all through the Scripture that everything that goes on in our lives is all controlled by God. Do you know Romans 8:28? What's that passage say? All things work together for good to those that love God and who are called according to His purposes. Why? Why does it work that way? Let's say that I was in charge of the world. All right, so I've got the world, and you've seen these, and I got a plate, and I got a stick on it. I'm spinning the plate, right? So I'm spinning. I got to preach this Sunday, okay? I got to pray for this person. I got a board meeting. Eric wants me to come talk to him. What a waste of time. Okay, I gotta. Lady called me because she's sick and tired of her husband doing this. Oh, I gotta go back out. I'm not ready for my sermon yet. What happens if I'm doing this? Do you think anybody will fall through the cracks? You better believe it. Sometimes the plate hides in the hospital and doesn't tell you. And then they complain because you didn't come visit them. You don't think that doesn't happen? How many have something you want me to do? Honestly. Anybody have anything you want me to do? Sure, okay. Everyone has something you want me to do. So if I'm in charge, what's going to happen? Oh boy, are we in trouble. I can't keep it together. But who's in charge? Do you know why it can all work out? Because my God is sovereign and he's able to make it work out. And it impacts all of us and we don't even realize it. John and Holly just had twins. Did their having twins impact our church? Sure. How many cooked meals for them so far? Jenny, you've cooked some meals over there, haven't you, probably? Done some babysitting maybe even, right? Did you hold the babies yet? Oh. Sure. Is that going to impact us? Have you seen John's kids? That's going to impact all of us. Sure, it's going to impact us. One of his sons might be president of the United States one day. That's a scary thought, isn't it? What I'm saying is, do you think God has this all together? The point I'm making is that the reason it's able to work out and to our good and to his glory is because he's in control. Understand that. And that the chastisement, his involvement in my daily life, that all the events of my life are part of God's plan for me. And it's part of the process that God is working in me. That's the point of chastening. It's part of the process. God working in me what he wants to work in me, what he wants to make of me. They are divine. They aren't just human elements, they're divine elements. And so look what he says. He says, my son, don't do what? It's no big deal. I was reading just recently, this last week, about somebody talking about hard times in their life, and they were being praised because their attitude was, it's no big deal. I can get through this. I'm fine. God never intended for us to have the attitude, it's no big deal. God had an intended attitude for us is not to despise or make little or make light of situations, make less of them what they really are, which is what the idea of despising is, as if, well, it doesn't matter what God's doing. It does matter what God does. You think God looks and says, I just don't know what to do today. I think I'll just let it slide. Do you think God's actions don't have relevance? Do you think God ever does something and just say, well, I don't know really what to do, but I think I'll try this today? Think God ever does that? Do you think that God does anything without purpose? Of course not. So why would we ever make light of anything God's doing? Because God's always busy. And he's always busy doing what exactly he needs to do for a purpose. And what is the purpose? One of them is that we might become what he wants us to be, which we'll see later on in the passage of Scripture. So he says, don't make light of it. Don't despise it. Don't minimize it. The second thing he says is not only despise it, he says, but don't be what? Discouraged. Anybody ever get discouraged when you're rebuked? Get used to it. Why? Who needs rebuking? Everyone in this room needs rebuking. I remember once my mom came in the house and someone did something wrong. It wasn't me. And so she spanked Brant, she spanked Michael, and she spanked Jay, and she spanked Kathy, and she spanked Pammy. And I hadn't spanked me yet. She took me in and she said, come in here. And she started spanking. I said, what did I do? What did I do? It's not what you did, it's what you didn't do. I don't think that's a good answer, personally. I certainly didn't think it when I was 8. But a good answer, what I didn't do. Does anybody need rebuke? You live long enough, you need rebuke. There are things we just need God to rebuke us. We can't get discouraged. Why shouldn't we get discouraged when we're rebuked? What's the purpose of the rebuke? To make you feel bad? To change us. To call to our minds where our weaknesses are. God rebukes us. So he says, don't despise the chastening of God. Don't be discouraged when you're chastened by him and rebuked by him. Why? Verse 6, the second part of this. For whom the Lord loves. He loves. And so what does he do? This is a very, very interesting principle. I've sat with families and they've talking. And I say, well, your wife or your children don't believe you really love them. Answer. Yes, I do. I can prove it. Look what I give them. I give them a house. I give them food. I give them shelter. I give them clothing. I give them these things because they measure their love by their things and their money. Isn't it interesting? God says, I measure my love by my chastening. Isn't that interesting that that's the measure of his love? And chastening is not just beating, understand? Chastening is I'm involved in this person's life every day for their good. Fathers, don't tell me what you give your kids. Tell me how much involvement you have in your kids' lives. Don't tell me how much they have. I buy them Nintendos or all these PlayStations and say, this shows how much I love them. You show me by your involvement in their lives. How do you know God loves us? Because he hasn't just dumped us. Anybody here worthy of dumping? Every one of us. He can look at us and say, you're just not worth the time. You're just not worth it. What am I getting out of this? Who's got the bad end of this deal? Right? But God loves us. He loves us so much, it says, that he chastens us. He's involved in our daily lives and training us and scourging us because he has received us. Amazing. In essence, he's saying, and don't be bothered, Mike, I know you're old, too old to do this. This is my boy. I've received him. He's all mine. I'm involved in his life. No matter how miserable he is because of it. Are you miserable sometimes?
Every once in a while.
I could just turn my back on him, right? And say, I'm tired of fooling with him because he's not worth it. People do that, don't they? They say to marriages, the wives and the families, and say, you're not worth the trouble. Why? Because they're only thinking of themselves. Aren't they? That's why people do that. But if I've received him, he's mine. His chastening is based upon a relationship. And he says in that relationship, I will never give up on you. Wow. Look at Philippians chapter 1. What's verse 6 say? Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will, he'll perform this until the day of Jesus Christ. How long is God going to work in you? All the way to the end. That's what chastisement is. It's the ever-present working of God in our lives. That's what chastisement is.
How do we know he loves us? Because he's involved in our lives every moment of every day. I love the phrase that people say. They're going through hard times and they come and they say, Pastor, do you think God's trying to tell me something? Duh. When isn't he telling you something? He's always telling you something. Why? Because he's involved in your life every moment of every day. That's what chastisement is. It's daily, moment by moment involvement. And God uses all kinds of things in our lives to get our attention to teach us. Does he not? Blessings and cursings. Abundance or lack. Sickness and health, over and over and over again. I am so grateful that God cares enough for me to occasionally make me miserable. I need to know when life is miserable, I can look and say, I am so thankful that I'm miserable. Because I see the divine element in the misery. You don't believe what I'm telling you? Look at the list of Hebrews 11. Do you think there wasn't misery in building a big, huge ship in the middle of the desert? And the misery of an entire society whose imagination of their heart was evil continually? Do you think there wasn't misery in being old like Abraham and Sarah and going through the hardships that they went through? Do you think there wasn't misery when Abraham took Isaac on the mountain to sacrifice him? Do you think there wasn't misery when people were taken or sawn asunder? There is misery. What keeps us from fainting under the misery of life and its circumstances is verse 2, looking unto Jesus. It's recognizing it's God in control. Don't believe me? Read the book of Job. What's the message of the book of Job? Suffering works out? No. When you got three friends, you don't need enemies? The message of the book of Job is God is in control. That's the message of Job. God is. It's the embodiment of this passage of Scripture. It's flesh and blood on this event. God grant us that we might look into Jesus, that we might see life's hardships differently. Do you suppose if we begin to see life's hardships differently, that keeps us from being less discouraged? If we saw every calamity, recognizing it came through our hands of our Heavenly Father, we might recognize, God, this is great. You are bringing this to me to teach me something new. He has a purpose. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your gracious grace to us that enables us to live godly lives. God, we appreciate immensely the Scripture and its inspiration. And the great privilege you have given to us as believers to be illuminated by your Spirit of God to understand it. We know that we will never apply it without your grace. We will never be able to see life through your eyes without your grace. And so we pray for that this morning, that you might help us to see clearly the things you have for us and what you're teaching us. And as we study through this passage on chastening, help us to understand that it's your involvement in us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.